Now, Harrison, come and join me. Let's just have a few words as we think about iServe Africa, what exactly it does, and then we're going to pray for you as you preach to us. Come join us.
Thank you.
So iServe Africa, can you tell us quickly what exactly iServe Africa is and what it does?
Thank you very much for this opportunity to tell you about the work that I'm involved with and also for your support and prayers over the years. iServe Africa really is involved in raising servant leaders. It's all about calling particularly young men and women, training them in word ministry and also in servant leadership, and then releasing or rather deploying them to go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in churches, but also in other places in the marketplace as well.
So how many years have you been doing this for?
I've now been going for nearly 16 years, since September of 2007.
And do you know how many apprentices you've been training in that time?
Yeah, in the Lord's goodness, 356 young men and women have come through our hands.
Wow, praise God. Can you tell us what sort of things those apprentices will be doing in other churches?
Now, when they are apprentices, they will be involved in the ordinariness of the life of a local church. They will be involved in setting up for services. They will be involved in youth and in children's ministry. They will be helping, setting up and setting down. They'll be involved in music, in ushering, in welcoming, and you know, really every big and small of a local church. And that might be on a Sunday morning. In the middle of the week, they might be involved in evangelism, be involved in going into the local schools and helping with the assemblies. Really, everything that's happening and that the church has organized for the week, they will be very much part and parcel of that. Now, once they have finished their apprenticeship, the answer to that would be about a third or slightly less than a third might stay on in full-time Christian work, might actually go off to Bible school or take an interest in missions or somewhat be involved in a local church as a children or a youth worker, whereas the majority would actually go into the economy in the marketplace. They will go into government, they will go into charities, and they will be making a difference for Christ there. However, they would still maintain some connection with their own local church, where they are perhaps helping as house group leaders or youth leaders or helpers, and we trust that they are helpful people within their own local churches.
And is this just in Kenya, or do they go other places?
Well, at the moment, our focus has been in Kenya, certainly for the last 15, 16 years, but increasingly we are getting a few from other countries as well. We have, over the years, trained nearly 20, actually, from Uganda, and we currently have 5. We have also trained some from Rwanda and Burundi and Tanzania as well. We are growing connections with Ethiopia and South Africa, and we hope that we can serve the wider continent this way. But we have also been able to send some people over here to the UK for further training and exposure into international mission. And we praise God that that seems to be bearing fruit.
So how have you seen over those 15, 16 years the ministry grow and develop? Because I know you had a big building project recently.
Well, we haven't finished the building project.
Know the feeling.
It's been one of those really outstanding prayer items. Every time you think of us, please pray for our gospel witness. Please pray that we would remain faithful. But do also remember our building project. We do pray that we would bring that to an end pretty soon. But yeah, what have we seen? I would say God's faithfulness, God's goodness over the years that has seen real fruit in the work, real transformation in people's lives, churches planted, servant leaders raised. A month ago, or just under a month ago, we had a Thanksgiving service for those who are finishing our School Leavers program. And we had one of the original apprentices, one of the first cohort man come across, and he now is a pastor of a local church somewhere in Nairobi, and he was reflecting with us God's faithfulness to him and what difference iServe made in his life nearly 15 years ago, and how he has gone on then to grow in gospel ministry, and he has now come to speak to us, to really encourage us and to egg us on in the work of the ministry. And I think when we look at these examples of those who have been away for years, and they are coming back with gratitude and living out the very principles that we taught in iServe, it is really, really heartwarming for us. And for that and more, we praise the Lord.
Thank you. So one final question. You've been travelling around the UK for the past couple of weeks.
Yeah, that's true.
How important is you to have partnerships around the world and with other Christians?
I think the gospel really calls us for a community. We are a small community of those who proclaim the Lord's word, and as we will see in 1 Thessalonians, of those who take God's word for what it truly is. And so we need one another. And it's been very encouraging for me to know there are those who pray for us, those who think about us, those who have us in their bulletins from time to time. It's really, really heartwarming for me to be able to see that. Even to be prayed for this morning, it's really, really encouraging. So I've been going around visiting different churches, trying to encourage ongoing partnership, perhaps even calling British Christians to come over. So this can actually be two-way exchange. It need not just be Kenyans perhaps reaching the church in Kenya, but now mission is from everywhere to everywhere, and we need one another more and more. We need your ears of experience. We need your energy. We also need a bit of your restraint. You're a bit more restrained than we are. I think we tend to be quite, we really go for it, as you will probably see, soon see. And so we need a bit of being measured and that sense of caution. And we could enrich each other in very significant ways. We certainly also need your support, financial or otherwise, to keep going in the work. And so that's why I'm here. I've been traveling around, not so many. We've got about maybe 7 or 8 churches that support and encourage us. And so I've been going out, sharing with them the news, telling them of what the Lord is doing in my own family and also in the life of ISAV, and asking for their ongoing prayers and support.
Wonderful. Mm. Harrison, you're going to be staying time for tea and coffee at the end, so do have a chat with Harrison.
Yes.
Also, he'll be at a tea party this afternoon in the vicarage, so again, come and see him with a slice of cake. You can speak to Harrison as
well.
You're
doing a lot of that.
We are doing a lot of cake. But it's good, isn't it?
Yeah, well, okay. I'll be there.
Come and join us for that. I think we need to hear the sermon, so I think it's good to pray for you as you come and preach for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, please give us ears to hear your word today, and not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. Mm. We thank you for your servant Harrison, for his vision of ministry, of apprenticeships, and of church growth in Nairobi and in East Africa. Lord, would you bless your servant as he preaches here today. Minister to us through him, we pray, and fill him with your spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Andrew, for very kind prayers. I pray that that will continue into the years to come. I wonder when, 50 years from now, what the narrative will be. And I wonder when those who will be there, they'll be talking about, will there really be faith? Not just here in Lechleidon Thames, but even in my own country, Kenya, and in the wider continent of Africa. I wonder if the same passion and love for the gospel will be true, or whether the weeds of change that seem to be blowing on these shores, the weeds of liberalism and shifting away from the gospel, will have perhaps come upon our people and maybe swept away the gains that have been made over the years. But our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the Lord to whom we have prayed, that he may build his work. And indeed, may that be so. The passage that was read for us was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and on to chapter 3, up to verse 5. But let me begin by saying that my own country, Kenya, is known for its long-distance athletes. Over the years, certainly I do not embody in any sense that sort of talent among my people. But there is no doubting that many a Kenyan have won the London Marathon or New York Marathon. Indeed, it's a dream of many Kenyans to win one of those big races and to bring home the gold. But what I have learnt over the years, really, and from the interviews that have been conducted with any of those athletes, is that it takes a lot of training and endurance to be able to win a marathon, or even to last in any race for that matter. Maybe many of you will probably know that races, most athletic kind of games really, tend to be a one person rather than a team sport. But I can draw your attention to one particular race that's called the relay. I believe that you have it here, that actually involves a number of people with one passing on the baton, and then the person would then run on until they get to a certain point, and then they would pass the baton to someone else now with fresh energy, and they would go for it all the way until they get to the end or to the finishing line. The reason I drew your attention to that by way of introduction is because it's really, as opposed to the individual races that are not team sport, the relay is a team sport. And it's one of those that I really used to enjoy in our school days, not particularly to run, but certainly to cheer on those who are in my team. Turns out that actually the loudest team, more often than not, the one that was really cheered on and that really egged on their teammate, seemed to carry the day most of the time. Isn't it interesting that here in the passage that we have read, we see Paul, together with his two friends, Silvanus and Timothy, actually egging on the Thessalonian Christians and encouraging them, keep going all the way to the finishing race, to the finishing of the race. His message is, stay on course and keep going. The Lord will come. As he promised, he certainly will. And those among us who are also believers who have died will also rise again. But stay on amidst the pain and the difficulties. And so if you forget everything else that I will say this morning, the few minutes that I have, please remember that the gospel fruit, or rather the gospel calls us to the gospel fruit of steadfastness. You could summarize it and say that our topic for today is the gospel fruit of steadfastness, that is to keep going. I'm sure this book would have already been introduced to you earlier on, because I'm coming in the middle of a series. We would know that Paul had actually visited this church in Thessalonica, as we are told in the book of Acts by Luke in Acts chapter 17 verses 1 to 9. You would have heard, perhaps a few Sundays ago, that Paul had been there for only about 3 Sabbaths, staying in the home of a local man by the name Jason. Striking how this, you know, hospitality of believers has been a heritage of many years. You would have also heard how Paul went into the synagogue every Sabbath day and how he told everyone the good news about Jesus. And you would have also heard a few weeks ago how, as a result of this, there was an uproar of those who were not keen on this new King Jesus whom Paul and his friends were proclaiming. His message had then been opposed, and Paul, together with his friends and their host Jason, actually ran into trouble with the authorities. We get that interesting bit towards the end where they actually escape at night and they move on to the neighboring town of Berea. Very striking story there in Acts. But it gives us a bit of a background of the relationship that Paul had with his church among the Thessalonians. And in the section then that we are looking at today, we're going to see that call to steadfastness, but we're going to see it in three simple lessons. The first one, which you're going to find in verse 13, is the gospel seed of the word. The second one, which we are going to find in verses 14 to 16, is the gospel fruit of steadfastness. And the last one, which you're going to find in verses 17 all the way to chapter 3, verse 5, is the gospel duty of encouragement. I'm trying to keep it very short and simple. Seed, fruit, and duty. All of them, gospel seed of the word, which bears gospel fruit of steadfastness, and which calls us to the gospel duty of encouragement. Let's look at the first one, verse 13 of chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. What you will notice is that Paul rejoices and he's actually thanking God because of how these believers had actually received the word. They had heard the gospel from the mouths of Paul and his two traveling companions, Silvanus and Timothy, and took these words of the apostles not as words of mere men, but actually as the word of God, which was actually already at work in the believers. Surely, without the working of the gospel in their hearts, everything else would have been an exercise in vain. There would have been no entrance of the gospel into their hearts. Here then, among the Thessalonians, we see a people who had a high view of God's word. What they heard being spoken by the apostles, they took it for what it truly is, and they understood that God was speaking to them. These were not mere words of men. My people, by way of illustration, are very spiritual, or rather spiritually aware. Sometimes somebody would say, God spoke to me. And many of us might be skeptical if somebody says, God spoke to them. Because that phrase has been abused by people who have this mystical view that God is speaking to them directly. But I wonder whether sometimes we have thrown out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. Because surely when we read God's word, and when God's word is taught to us faithfully, we can have every confidence of saying, God spoke to me. I'm not saying that because I'm the one preaching today, but every time in our morning devotions we hear God's word, we open God's word, we are encouraged by it, we have every right to actually say to our neighbor when we meet them up for tea and cake, God spoke to me. We do not want to abuse that privilege. We do not want to bear unhelpful spiritual authority over others as if God does not speak to them and only speaks to us. But we can actually open God's word when we are reading the Bible one-on-one with a friend and say, let us listen to the words of our Father. I know of a pastor who, every time he asks the church to stand up whenever we are doing the reading, and I know that might also be the tradition during the communion service, when we hear the gospel, because this is the word of God. And I love that Anglican tradition when we proclaim together, this is the word of God. And we say, thanks be to God. I know often we wouldn't say that after a sermon, but we can certainly say it every time the word of God is read to us publicly. I pray that we would take these words as words of life.
Take them with the authority they bear. Hold them precious, as our forebears, those who've gone ahead of us, have indeed done over the years. Sadly, there is such a shift away from the authority of Scripture in this culture, reflected as theological liberalism, where people have moved away from the authority of Scripture and drifted into myths and to personal interpretations, or into what the culture seems to be pushing at the time. And among my people, there is a drifting away from the Word and into personal whims, into what I imagine and tell the people. My people need to be called away from unhelpful, perhaps personalized, perhaps a fascination with individuals, and back to Scripture. And maybe Western Christianity needs to be called back away from unhelpful, liberal, highly individualized interpretations of Scripture, back to the authority of God's Word. The commendation for this church was because they took the words of the apostles for what they really are, is the Word of God. St. Lawrence's Lectured on Thames: do you take God's Word for what it is? Do you take these words as the Word of God when they are spoken to you or when they are preached to you? How do you view it? Is it something that we can just read and then we can go off in any direction we want? True believers take the Word of God seriously. Gospel people treasure the gospel seed of the Word. There will not be gospel fruit of loving our neighbor, of loving our Lord Jesus, of serving in world mission, if gospel word has not been sown. May it please the Lord to help you and I to take on God's word for what it truly is, as indeed his word. But then, what fruit do we see? I move on to the second of 3 points, the gospel fruit of steadfastness. So when the word of God is sown into this good soil that takes God's word as what it really is, the fruit of that is steadfastness. As a result of this, Thessalonian believers, they became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that were in Judea. And how were they similar to the churches of God in Christ that were in and around Jerusalem? It was in pain and suffering. Indeed, they followed the example of Christ and of the apostles in pain and tribulation. We are told they suffered the same things from their own countrymen as the Jewish Christians had suffered from among the Jews. The Thessalonian believers came to understand that to follow Christ is to take up one's cross and actually to take the path of pain and suffering. Indeed, later on, Paul will make it very clear that suffering is part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus in no uncertain terms. So that, he says, no one can be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. So what's to be expected of a believer really is really sufferer. You perhaps will be familiar of these three words that describe the believer. He's a saint, a sinner, and a sufferer. We have these states of the believer that happen at the same time. Sinners in need of God's mercy, which is why we would pray the prayer of repentance at the beginning. But the Bible also describes us as saints and those who would inherit eternal life. And we are also those who suffer. In this world, you will suffer many trials. It might not be persecution,
It might not be to the extremes that we would read in the Open Doors booklet, but it would be pain in one way or another. That you cannot voice your opinion openly is a form of struggle for the believer. That you are fighting against flesh is a constant struggle for the believer. But how are we going to stay put? It is when the gospel has entered into our hearts to bear that fruit of keep going, to be steadfast in our faith. Brothers and sisters, what do we expect of our faith? Do we expect just to be happy and comfortable, unperturbed by what's going on? Actually, I have some news for us, that the faith we proclaim is unpopular. It is hated. It is countercultural. It always swims against the tide of culture. And because of our faith, we will be hated by those around us. They hated our Lord. They rejected him. And we cannot expect any less if we are truly his followers. Dear brothers and sisters, here in the UK, you are perhaps facing what might be called a watershed moment, where it will become very clear who are those who receive the word of God for what it truly is, and those who have rejected it and are certainly not believers. But those who will remain true and those who certainly will be committed to God's word as his word will suffer for it. Through that pain and suffering and difficulties that there might be, the headwinds of theological interpretations in the months and years to come, Paul calls you and I to remain steadfast through trials and temptation. But that's not just for the church in the UK. As we go through the headwinds of our own cultural change and our fast-moving upsurge of traditional values among my people, the call for every true believer is to remain steadfast in Christ. But I need to close by saying the third thing that we will notice from these verses. There is a gospel duty of encouragement. And we find this in verses 17 all the way to the end of our section for today. What we'll notice here is that Paul and his companions long to see the church face to face in order to be an encouragement to them. In this section, you probably have noticed that he uses very affectionate language. It obviously shows a deep and a sincere love for them when he uses phrases like, "when I could bear it no longer." It sounds like there is real relationship. He had only interacted with them perhaps only for 3 Sabbaths, at most a month. But now he feels, "I cannot bear it anymore. I long to see you." And he says that, he uses that phrase at least twice in the passage to show us the depth of relationship and the emotions that go with it. He highly esteems this church among the Thessalonians and sees them as their hope, joy, and crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ. But for some reason, he was restrained from being able to see them. In fact, he uses the phrase, "Satan hindered us," or prevented us from coming, in verse 18. But even though it was physically difficult for him to see them, he sent Timothy, a co-worker in the gospel, to go and establish and indeed encourage them, exhort them in the faith. Timothy's task then, it seems from this passage, was to be an encourager, to go among the Thessalonians and to encourage them, lest they be tempted away and drift away from the gospel. Like Barnabas, who had been the son of encouragement and one who came along Paul in the early days of his ministry, To encourage him, Timothy's task here was to go and encourage these believers to stay the course. Essentially then, Timothy was to be part of the cheering squad, to go and cheer them on. Keep going. Stay the course. There will be pain and suffering, but keep your eyes on Christ. For indeed, he will return again. And this shows us, brothers and sisters, that we have an important duty to serve as encouragers for one another. The local body of believers really is a call to Christ, but it is actually a call to one another. It is cross-shaped in that sense. Called to follow Jesus, but also called to one another, which is why we sing in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also sing for one another, to be of encouragement and edification to one another. Ours is a call to one anothering. I'm so encouraged to notice the ministry of encouragement here through the World Mission Group that you are doing to many mission partners across the world. And that will be reflected in your commitment, in giving, but also in visits, in welcome and hospitality to others elsewhere in the world. And that is a ministry of encouragement. But even internally, that encouragement, that egging each other on, ought to be part and parcel of the daily life of a believer. Because the saint next to you is a sinner, is indeed a saint, but is also a sufferer. They need your encouragement. How well are we serving as encouragers of others? What more can we do? Perhaps in prayer. We must be careful not to have a token kind of relationship or a tick box kind of relationship with others, but actually to be very, very intentional in encouraging others and also of receiving encouragement from other believers as well. My prayer then, as I come to the end, is that the Lord would help us first to take his word for what it is, so that we can bear gospel fruit of steadfastness and to keep going, but also to be able to embrace the gospel duty of encouragement. Let me pray. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.